Blog Talk Radio.
Baruch Hashem, this is Fundamentally Mormon with your host Mark Lichtenwalter coming to you live on this fifth day of November 2018. We are going to be continuing on with Judas Iscariot, a book by Ogden Kraut, and we are in chapter 7, titled Sin and Penalty of Murder, Part 1. We're just going to get right into the reading. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. And we are Facebook streaming live. You can find that at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. I will also hopefully be able to be putting this onto YouTube later. I'm just recording, and I'll have to upload that later. So no YouTube live today. We're going to try something else, try something different here today. So anyway, let's just get right into this reading. So this is on page 67, which you can read this book, Judas Iscariot, at OgdenKraut.com. Click on Read Ogden's Book and scroll down to Judas Iscariot on page 67. Chapter 7, Sin and Penalty of Murder. Quote, "And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. Murder stands next to the crime of sinning against the Holy Ghost. Murder is an unforgivable sin. But sinning against the Holy Ghost, murder is an unforgivable sin, but sinning against the Holy Ghost is unforgivable and unpardonable. A murderer at some time, a future time, will receive a pardon for that sin, and it still remains unforgivable. If the ministers of religion had a proper understanding of the doctrine of eternal judgment, they would not be found attending the man who forfeited his life to the injured laws of his country by shedding innocent blood. For such characters cannot be forgiven until they have paid the last farthing. The prayers of all the ministers in the world can never close the gates of hell against a murderer. Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 189. The Prophet mentions mentions forgiveness here, but he meant pardoned, for he later declared that a murderer, for instance, one that sheds innocent blood, cannot have forgiveness. Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 339. And the Lord revealed, quote, "Thou shalt not kill, and he that kills shall not have forgiveness in this world, nor in the world to come." Doctrine and Covenants, section 42, verse 18. The reason this sin is unforgivable is because a murderer has taken something which he cannot repay. By killing another person, he is incapable of ever bringing them back to life. Judas depicted his own fate by confessing, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood." Matthew chapter 27, verse 4. Others also had a hand in the murder of Christ, our Messiah. Because Peter spoke to them of this crime by saying that they, quote, "killed the Prince of Life," and that he, end quote, and that he wished that they had done this through ignorance. This only advice to them was to repent. Or his only advice to them was to repent and be converted to the gospel so that their sins might be blotted out, not forgiven. Acts chapter 3, verse 14 through 19. Peter understood the difference between forgiveness of sins and having them blotted out or pardoned. Peter and John the Baptist preached baptism to their congregations for a remission of sins. However, at the day of Pentecost, Shavuot, there were some present who were guilty of the conspiracy of crucifying Yeshua, our Messiah. Joseph explained, "What shall we do?" Peter says, I would ye have done it ignorantly, speaking of crucifying the Lord, etc. He did not say to them, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Hold on. Yeah, okay. But he said, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. This is the case with murderers. They could not be baptized for the remission of sins, for they shed innocent blood. Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 339. Because they were murderers, and no murderer hath eternal life, even David must wait for those times of refreshing before he can come forth and his sins be blotted out. Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 188, or on page 69. This was the difference of being baptized for forgiveness of sins or being baptized and getting their sins blotted out. If they were guilty of murder, they must go to hell and pay the price for that crime. The prophet continued, quote, David sought repentance at the hand of Jehovah, carefully with tears, for the murder of Uriah. But he could only get it through hell. He got a promise that his soul should not be left in hell, and that the priesthood that he received and the throne and kingdom of David is to be taken from him and given to another by the name of David in the last days. Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 339. From this we understand that David lost his former blessings because he instigated the murder of Uriah. He played the same vicious and deadly conspiracy that Judas did, for which both must forfeit their exaltation. The Lord said, quote, there he, David, hath fallen from his exaltation and received his portion, and he shall not inherit them out of the world. For I gave them unto another, saith the Lord. Doctrine and Covenants, section 132, verse 39. David will never receive a crown of glory in the celestial kingdom because he was guilty of murder. So in the restoration, we learn, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which talks about the different glories of resurrection, the different levels. So, and in the book of Revelation, we understand that there are thrones and crowns given to the faithful. And they are not given because they are saved by grace. They are given because they did they did things that God had asked them to do. They kept the commandments of Jehovah. So when Jesus says anyone who teaches men to not obey his law or his Torah, that person will receive a lesser place in the kingdom. And I'm paraphrasing, but that's basically, and that's in the Hadashah, the New Testament. We know that there are different levels of glory. And so in 1 Corinthians, it talks about there are some, and he's talking about resurrection. Paul is speaking to the Corinthians who there have been Sadducees that have been converted into the midst of the people. And they did not believe in resurrection, which is really odd because Jesus himself was resurrected. So so basically what's going on here is these people are like trying to say there's no resurrection. And Paul's like, yeah, there is. And he's like laying a big old case out for the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And he's speaking of the different levels or the different glories of the bodies of the resurrected. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. So when you receive a resurrected body, you receive light that comes with that body. Now, when I saw the Father face to face, and when John, the Revelator, saw him in the vision that, you know, on Patmos, he saw a being surrounded by light. He says his head was as wool, white, and his eyes were a flame of fire. Now, what was John seeing? John was standing further back from Yeshua and seeing his glory that surrounded him. When you stand, and I testify to this because I have stood in the presence of God, when you come within his glory, you see him as he is, a man who looks like we do because we are made in his image. But if you stand further back, you see his light and his glory. And it's very brilliant because he is an exalted being. And we can receive a resurrected body in the same way that he has a resurrected body, because he wants us to come into his presence and to receive of his glory. And we are surrounded by light as well. But those who are so Paul is likening it unto the resurrection of the sun, because it's comparable in brilliance. In fact, a resurrected being is actually brighter than the brightness of the sun. So, but when you're resurrected and you were a murderer and you had to pay for your sins in hell, which is an eternal torment, but is not a place that you remain unless you are a son of perdition, you have to pay for your sins, and then you're given a resurrected body. And we know that all receive resurrection, because in Daniel chapter 12, it speaks of the resurrection of the just and the unjust. So when you receive a resurrection, but you have done wickedly, you have taught people to turn against Torah or the instructions of God, which is what that means, and you have done other wicked things, now you receive salvation by grace, not anything that you can do, but you receive higher levels of glory in your resurrection according to if you keep the commandments and and those sorts of things. So there's different crowns, there's different thrones, higher and lower. So God is no respecter of persons, but you can actually earn higher levels of resurrection. And people get this really confused because they think that Mormons believe that you have to work your way into heaven. No. Salvation is a free gift given by the grace of God, which can bring you out of the bondage of death and hell, but you can receive higher levels of glory in your resurrected body. So basically, just to sum it up, if you have done wickedly all your life and you actually do receive Yeshua as your Lord and Savior, then you will receive a glory according to what you have done in your life. If you have lived your life and you have done that which God has commanded and kept his commandments, if you love me, keep my commandments, and you have done the work of the ministry and doing, like teaching others and living a righteous life and all those type of things, then you receive a higher glory in your resurrection, which just means that the resurrected body that you're given is given a level of glory, which is light and truth. All right, so this also explodes the theory that Judas would be brought back into his position as one of the 12 in the day of judgment. I'm going to read that again real quick. Let's see here. David will never receive a crown of glory in the celestial kingdom because he was guilty of murder. This also explains the theory that Judas would be brought back into his position as one of the 12 in the day of judgment. I think I'm reading that wrong. Anyway, so let's see here. Oh, and if anybody has any questions or comments, like I said, you can call in. Guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. But also you can ask me on Facebook Live. So, and I've got that up right here so I can see it pretty easily. The basis for this error comes from a verse in the Doctrine and Covenants, quote, "Mine apostles, the 12, which were with me in my ministry at Jerusalem, shall stand by my right hand at the day of my coming in a pillar of fire, being clothed with robes of righteousness, with crowns upon their heads, in glory even as I am." So that's the glory of God, the celestial glory. Now, a lot of people in the LDS Church, for some reason, they want to think that there's going to be a grand division. Like, they present it as like, you know, these people are going to go to this, you know, celestial planet, and these people are going to go to this terrestrial planet, and these people are going to go to this celestial planet. That's not true. The kingdom of God is like a city which is divided. You have the outer walls where the wailing and gnashing of teeth are, where the wicked remain, and they are not allowed in the city. The first level of celestial glory are those who have been good in the flesh, and they have, they've been like, you know, we're believers, but we don't really do anything that God has asked us to do. Okay, so, it's a little bit hard to explain, but people who receive the celestial kingdom, they're in the outer city within the walls. And then there's another division or another wall that you can go through, the inner courtyard, or not the inner courtyard, the outer courtyard. So people who receive terrestrial glory, they have a place where they can go within the kingdom of God, which is like a city, which is full of mansions and dwelling places. And they go into this place, and the people who are celestial beings cannot go into that place. And then there is a higher place where people who receive exaltation, it's like a palace, and there are three levels within that palace. And according to your life and what you've done in your life will be according to where you can go in that kingdom. Now, God can go down through all of them, and the higher beings can go down through all of them, but there is a damnation, or what do they call it? Well, it's damnation from progression to receive the highest glories and the highest levels in the kingdom of heaven. So it's not like a bunch of different planets where people are all segregated. They are segregated because if you have done wickedly, but you receive Yeshua as your Lord and your Savior, but you're just basically a lukewarm Christian, you're not going to receive the higher blessings. So anyway, continuing. And let's see here. I gotta say this again. So let's see. Mine apostles, the 12, which were with me at my ministry at Jerusalem, shall stand at my right hand at the day of my coming in a pillar of fire, being clothed with robes of righteousness, with their crowns upon their heads, in glory even as I am, to judge the whole house of Israel. Doctrine and Covenants, section 29, verse 12. Oh, and also, as we're given a description in Revelation, in the book of Revelation, of the city, the kingdom of God, where God dwells, there are 12 gates. There is one gate for every tribe of the house of Israel. There are no Gentile gates. For Christians who believe that they are Gentiles and do not have to obey the laws God gave to the house of Israel, I kind of feel sorry for them. Because if you're not an Israelite, adopted into the house of Israel, there is no place for you to enter into that city. Jesus, Yeshua, our Messiah, lived a perfect life as an example of how we should live as well. He lived the fullness of the Torah, which instructions were not done away with at his crucifixion. This is a lie given to us by the Catholic Church, by Constantine, who actually made it illegal to keep Shabbat, which was never changed, to keep the laws of God, which were never changed or done away with. The only thing that was done away with when Yeshua paid for our sins in the Garden of Gethsemane and took them upon the cross was the law of sacrifice. the atoning sacrifice of Jehovah or of Yeshua is that law that was fulfilled. So we do not need to do the sacrificial atonement anymore, the sacrificial or the sacrifices. But the Old Testament, the Tanakh, the Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim are still applicable to us in our day and age, along with all of the kosher laws and all of that. They were never done away with. And if you want to know more about that, just check out 119 Ministries on YouTube, and they go into detail explaining of the apostles in the New Testament and how they kept Torah all the way up through the death of all the apostles. They continued to keep Torah. They continued to keep Shabbat. They continued to keep kosher laws. They continued to keep the feasts and the festivals, the Moedim, the holy days of Yehovah, which we are instructed to keep in all generations of time and throughout all history, never to be done away with. Anyway, continuing, God has said that he that kills shall not have forgiveness in this world nor in the world to come. Doctrine and Covenant, section 42, verse 18. And that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. Nevertheless, we know that both David and Judas were guilty of murder, and no murderer hath eternal life. And what is eternal life? Eternal life is the life of God that he allows you to live with him because of your obedience to his commandments. And through the salvation and grace of Yeshua, our Messiah, we can come into that and be forgiven of our sins, but we actually do have to keep the commandments of God. If you love me, keep my commandments. And no murderer hath eternal life, nor can he receive an exaltation, nor can he enter into the celestial kingdom. Some have supposed that while Jesus was on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, that he meant that all those who had a part in his betrayal and murder would be forgiven. From the inspired translation given to us by the prophet Joseph Smith, the true meaning of that prayer was revealed. Quote, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, meaning the soldiers who crucified him, speaking of the Roman soldiers. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Luke chapter 23, verse 35, inspired translation. I have a little bit something to say about that as well. A lot of people want to say it was Judah who, or the tribe of Judah or the Jews, who killed Christ. The sad reality of it is that after the Assyrian captivity, the northern tribes of Ephraim, after the fall of Assyria, they went up as, and they called themselves Isaac's sons or Saxons, and they settled in Europe. And those Romans were of the house of Israel. They were Ephraimites. Ephraim and Judah both have stained blood on their hand for the death of Yeshua. But we are not cursed for the sins of our fathers. That was on their head. The Jews, they knew exactly what was going on. The Gentiles, or the Romans, who are forgotten house of Israel, tribes of Israel, they did not understand, you know, who they were, because they had lost their identity, but they were others of the house of Israel that were mingled among the Goyim or the Gentiles. Anyway, continuing on. Hence, the Roman soldiers who were only doing their duty as executioners were only following the orders of their superiors and therefore knew not what they were doing when they crucified Yeshua, our Messiah. But the Jews who plotted and conspired for his death were filled with the thirst of blood and even asked that his blood be upon us and our children. Now, I was listening to Stuart Federow, a rabbi, who was talking about, we don't believe that the blood can be, or a curse can be upon our chin. He was talking about this, and they're like, you know, he's like just railing against the New Testament because it's so anti-Semitic. or anti-Shemitic, which comes from, you know, Shemitic means those who are from the house of Shem. So Noah had three sons, Shem, who are the elect of God, where the Jews come through, and all of the house of Israel come through Shem, who was Melchizedek, as we find in the book of Jasher. But Japheth, and that's the Gentiles, or the Goyim, and then the race, or the people of Ham, who were the African peoples, who Ham married Egyptus, as we find in the book of Moses, and that is, you know, so there's three main groups of people on the earth. The Shemites, or the elect race, or people of God, which includes Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Esau, and all of those. The Goyim, or the Japhethites, who are, you know, the Gentiles, and the race of Ham, who, you know, and Ham had four sons. I don't want to even get into that, but so anyway, continuing on, they were guilty of murder like Judas, and when they had killed Messiah, they continued to make war upon his disciples. They persecuted Messiah until they had finally killed all of the apostles of Yeshua HaMashiach, or Jesus Christ, because they knew what they were doing and who they were killing. They were soon killed themselves in a war with the Romans within 40 years. Now, let me ask you, all of you Jews out there who do watch this, because you are looking for Mashiach ben Yosef, which, and that's my channel name, so I get a lot of Jews that watch this. Let me ask you, if Jehovah sent prophets before the destruction of the first temple, in 600 BC, during the Babylonian captivity, he sent many prophets to warn you to repent, to keep the true Shabbat, which they were actually, the Shabbat that they were keeping was Wednesday night to Thursday night, which in our Gentile reckoning of things, which, you know, a lot of people are like, well, it doesn't matter which day we keep, we just need to keep one day or another. No, actually, they were keeping the Shabbat on the wrong day. And Jeremiah told them, gave them a message from Jehovah. And Jehovah said, if you will just keep the proper Sabbath, I will turn my wrath from you. But if you will not repent, you will be destroyed. That's how important keeping Shabbat was to Jehovah, especially among the people. Now, if you're a Gentile, do whatever you want. Just remember that there are no Gentile gates in the kingdom of heaven, in the city of God. So, that looks a little bit unfortunate. It looks like my iPad decided to stop recording, so hopefully it'll kick out, but I need to get a camera or some new equipment when I can afford it. Yeah. Anyway, but... Oh, sounds like we have 90 seconds left on the live streaming portion of the radio program. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. For those that want to continue in the live streaming portion, you have to call in or you can watch on Facebook, and it looks like we're still live on Facebook. So, there was something I wanted to say, and I got distracted because my tablet just reset for no reason at all. You know, it just... It doesn't reset unless I'm recording. I can watch videos on it. I upload videos to it off of YouTube and listen to like a whole bunch of stuff while I'm cleaning the house or while I'm driving, or at work or whatever. No problems. All day long, all night long, keep the thing on 24 hours. No problems. As soon as I start trying to record a video, it resets for no reason at all. Drives me nuts. Anyway, continuing on. They too ended up on crosses, sold for slaves and scattered through the world. Oh, I wanted to say, okay, this is where I got distracted from. Amos said, surely the Lord God will do nothing. except for he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. It is by the mouth of two or three witnesses that every word be established. Jehovah sent prophets to warn the people to repent before the Babylonian captivity and the destruction of the first temple. He sent prophets before the destruction of the second temple as well. Those prophets who called the people to repentance were not heard by the people, and Jehovah allowed the Romans to come in and destroy the temple of God and scatter them throughout the earth for their disobedience. Those prophets in the Hebrew tongue were known as Yeshua ben Yosef and Yochanan ben Zechariah, who we know in the Gentile tongue is Jesus Christ and John the Baptist. They were the prophets of Jehovah come to be an example, for one, of how to live Torah and correct many false doctrines which had crept into the church and nation of Judah in that day, and to warn the people to repent. And they refused to repent. So people like Stuart Federow and Michael Sobeck and Tovia Singer are very dishonest when they say that Yeshua and John or Yochanan were not prophets of Jehovah. They absolutely were. And in fact, Yeshua, being the very Son of God, the Son of Jehovah, came to take upon himself our sins. The reason he needed to be the Son of God in the way that he was because as he was part God and part man, he was able to take his life up again, heal himself, and also die, which an exalted being cannot do. When Yeshua was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he took upon himself all of our sins and transgressions. And it had a physical effect upon him, which tore his flesh apart, causing him to bleed from every pore. And as wave after wave of sin came upon him, he was able to heal himself and take all of the sins of the world and all the transgressions and all the illnesses and sickness upon his own flesh and carry them as a sacrificial offering down into the grave and deposit them in Sheol or hell. So anyway, it looks like now my phone looks like it wants to reset. So we'll try to get through some more. We're on actually page 71 of Judas Iscariot. So they were sold as slaves and scattered throughout the world. Their temple, their city, their nation, their genealogies, their priests, and finally their chance for exaltation in the celestial kingdom. Judas lost his place among the Quorum of the Twelve, and it was forfeit to another disciple by the name of Matthias. Now, it's interesting. We know about 12 apostles, right? But did you know in the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, that there are actually 25 apostles named? Because what happened when one died, another was chosen to take his place. This is apostolic succession. The church today wants to say that there are no apostles or prophets. But in Ephesians chapter 4, we know that it is the foundation, built upon the foundation of prophets and apostles and teachers and evangelists, until we all come in the unity of the faith. Now, let me ask, have we as Christians come in the unity of the faith? No, we have not. God gives us prophets and apostles, and the gift of prophecy or being a prophet is a gift of the Holy Spirit, which is still part of our world today. Moshe, or Moses, taught that God would that all of his children were prophets and that the Spirit, his Spirit, would come upon them. God is no respecter of persons, and he wants to reveal his truth to his obedient children who receive the gift of revelation, the gift of prophecy. There are prophets all around the world. And there are many false prophets as well, because they receive revelation by a false gift and teach false doctrines and whatnot. So anyway, so Matthias was an apostle who was chosen by the other apostles through the means of casting of lots. But every time an apostle was taken from the church, another was chosen. But the Goyim, the Gentiles, and the Jews killed the people so quickly that they were not able to replace the apostles. All of them were killed except for John. And they tried to kill him, but they couldn't. They dipped him in a pot of boiling oil, and it didn't kill him. They couldn't kill him. They finally had to send him to the island of Patmos and exile him, but he still lives. He still lives today. God gave him the ability to walk the earth and to teach and share and all these type of things. Anyway, that's not something I want to get into today. Anyway, the scriptures explain the nature and reason in the selection of Matthias, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Acts chapter 1, verse 25. So there is basically scripture saying that, yeah, Matthias was chosen by God to take the place of Judas. Yeshua, Jesus, also left little doubt as to the seriousness of crimes and offenses to his flock when he said, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom the offense come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and be cast into the sea than he should offend one of these my little ones. Luke chapter 17, verse 1 and 2. And you know what? Everybody's like, oh, you can't offend the little children. No, the little ones were the disciples of Christ. We are the children of God, adopted to him. Anyway, continuing, but if Judas could receive a forgiveness of his sins for what he did, then all men everywhere could also do the same. There would be no other kingdom but the celestial abode for all men, especially in the light that most men sin ignorantly. But Judas went out filled with the spirit of Satan, knowingly to destroy his Lord. Such an idea of forgiveness and restoration would destroy the principle of eternal justice. Judas forfeited his office and calling as an apostle and disciple of Yeshua, our Messiah, Jesus Christ. Through sin, he became a fallen man and lost his promised crown in the kingdom of heaven. Through his betrayal of Messiah, he became a wicked and evil servant of Satan and was guilty of murder and the shedding of innocent blood. So when we come back on tomorrow, if I'm able to come on, we'll be in chapter 8, which is on page 72, the unpardonable sin. And so we'll learn about that tomorrow. If we have any questions or comments, I don't see them on the board. And let me just see here. Got my little phone here, my teleprompter. I'm going to check to see if there is anybody in the call out. And I don't see anybody. It looks like we don't have any callers, and that's fine. So I'm going to leave it at that. There won't be a YouTube video, obviously. I've got to make some money so I can get another, some more equipment so I can actually get these videos posted on YouTube, and all the problems that I have hopefully will go away, but probably not, because you know, this is Satan's great thing to try to stop me from speaking. So anyway, thank you, Brother Jordan, for your comments. And like I said, we'll be back on tomorrow, hopefully, around, what time do we go on, 9:30? Yeah. Daylight savings time's got me all screwed up. Anyway, 9:30 tomorrow with another episode of Fundamentally Mormon. I'm your host, Mark Lichtenwalter, saying Shabbat Shalom. Oh, wait, not Shabbat Shalom, but Shalom, and take care. God bless, and goodbye.